Now you'll notice with me in verse number 12, if you would, that the Bible says, "For as much as an excellent spirit was in him." An excellent spirit was in Daniel. Just to make sure you and I don't miss it, God in chapter number 6 and verse number 3 says this, "Then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes, because once again, an excellent spirit was in him." Interestingly enough, the way God works and the way he teaches me things as I prepare to preach, I'm reading through my own personal devotions in the book of Job this week. And I get along there and find out in the book of Job that they said that God says something, God speaks something, and that God repeats it twice, and yet men don't understand. Something to that effect, men don't get it. So God, when he repeats something in the Word of God, oftentimes he'll tell us something, then he'll repeat that same thing. The purpose of his repetition is so that you and I will hear the point. I've told you before and I'll tell you again. Scripturally, in order for God to be just in his judgment, he has to give us two warnings. He has to tell us twice. There's the witness of creation to the lost man who's on his way to hell. And he needs God and is without hope, the Bible says, and without God in the world. And he sees the witness of creation, and God also puts in him the witness of his own conscience. If a man won't respond to those things, God is just to send him to hell. God gives two witnesses. We have here in the book of Daniel two witnesses that God gives as he speaks about his man. As he speaks about Daniel, God says, an excellent spirit was in him. If there's anything that you and I need this morning, it's an excellent spirit. One thing I want in this church is an excellent spirit. Amen. You know what we stand in danger of oftentimes? We stand in danger of having the right doctrine and the right position and the right viewpoint and the wrong spirit. I don't want the wrong spirit with my position. I want to have the right spirit in my church. I want to have the right spirit in my home, don't you? Your home's supposed to be a haven. Supposed to be where you can go and relax and have fellowship and food and family and fun, amen? But oftentimes our homes are nothing but a mess. Our homes are nothing but strife and frustration and anger and infuriation and hurt and pain. And the root of the problem is a bad spirit in the home. God help me have a good spirit. Amen. I've been in many churches. And it seems like everything's right. Seems like a decent place. You look online, you know, and you can only tell so much by looking at a website. Amen. And you walk in and you can be there for a few seconds and you can tell if something's right about the place or something's wrong about it. You don't necessarily know what it is, but you know something's wrong. You know what it is? It's the spirit about it. God help us. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse number 18 says, "Wisdom is better than weapons of war, but one sinner destroyeth much good." What's your point, preacher? My point is this. If you and I are sinners, we can destroy a lot of good things, can't we? I believe at BBC we got some good things going. I really do. I'm excited about our church. I love this church. I told you last week we almost came back early from vacation because we missed church. Hey, that's a blessing, man. Hey, by the way, when people tell you the ministry's all miserable, oh, you better be careful if God calls you to preach. Just don't listen to them. Amen. If that's where God wants you, you don't want to be anywhere else on the planet. Even vacation sometimes. Hey, I want a church with a good spirit. I love my church. But I realize that one sinner can destroy a lot of good things. We may have a lot of good things going, and God may be doing something, and I believe he is, and maybe moving us the right direction, and there's no doubt that God's in the driver's seat. It's his church. He's leading the charge, and by God's grace, we're going to follow him. But listen, even though a lot of good things are happening, if we don't have the right spirit, we can destroy some good things. You see, oftentimes when we think of sinner, we think of, you know, dope and alcohol and fornication and adultery, you know, cheating on your spouse and all the things that everybody else knows is sin. A vulgar mouth. But you know, people can look right, walk right, act right, clean up the outside and still have a wicked heart. Christian, you and I forget that there's sins of the spirit that may not even show in the flesh. We've had it before, and I'm thinking specifically of certain individuals that I won't name, but back when we were in the storefront, a smaller church and a little less formal, you think we're not formal now, you should have seen us back then, amen? They come in, they sit there. We've only been at it just a couple of years, maybe 3 years. We're there in the storefront, and they come in there. We're having a good time, right? I mean, we've always had a good time. This is our church family. That's what church is supposed to be, by the way. And we get together with church family. We be cutting up and goofing around a little bit. And, you know, some self-righteous brother come in there and sit down. You're supposed to be sober-minded. You know what that means? Never mind. It's never mind. Doesn't mean we can't enjoy ourselves, laugh, and have a good time. Foolish jesting, which is not convenient. Are you picking on people, or are you just having a good time with a friend, with a family member? Amen? Come in there. I don't mean to, you know, ruin the fun everybody's having, but do you mind telling us, you know, some kind of a, you know what you might as well just say? Didn't you might as well just say, I got a rotten spirit and I'm miserable and I'm tired of watching everybody else have a good time, so can everybody please just stoop to my level? You ever notice that? Gentlemen, the one time your wife has a decent day at home with the kids all day, you think she's sitting around in her pajamas watching soap operas, but it doesn't work that way, amen? The one time the kids actually give her a little bit of peace, they actually play together and don't fight. I mean, it was a decent day at home. They actually allow her a second alone in the bathroom without standing at the door. Mommy, 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 she said his... The one time you come home and everybody's happy, you had a bad day at work. You know what you'll do? You'll walk in and your rotten spirit will rain on everybody else's parade. A thing works the other way too. You ever notice misery loves company? Somebody that's got a bad spirit wants to pull everybody else down to their level. One sinner destroyeth much good. People come along, you know, well, nobody at that church was very friendly to me. Really? I watched about 10 people come up to you and try to say hi, but you came in with some kind of chip on your shoulder, and it was like, oh, hi, how are you? Oh, okay, I guess I'll just go to my pew and sit down. I'm sorry to be friendly. Now listen, people are naturally uncomfortable when they first come to church, and that's okay, and that's, you know, you. I understand that. Not anybody here this morning I'm talking about. There's a little bit of that automatically, right? Especially when you come into a small church, you feel like everybody knows everybody. You don't realize there's other visitors here too. You feel like everybody knows everybody, and you feel like you stick out like a sore thumb. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that used to come, I bump into in town, and, well, I left because nobody around, they weren't even friendly to me. No, it's because you came in looking like you've been sucking on a lemon all the way to church and just kind of wanting to rain on everybody else. How are you? Fine. Whoa, sorry I asked. One sinner destroyeth much good. You ever notice one person with a rotten spirit can ruin everybody else, can make everybody else miserable? Hey, Daniel was not that kind of man. You'll notice in this situation, when the mess got going, when there was a bunch of trouble and the king needed help, the queen came out and she did not say first, hey, there's a man who can answer all your questions. The first thing she remembered about Daniel was that he had an excellent spirit. That was what stuck out in her mind. You see, Christian, oftentimes we try to be a witness at work. And the reason our witness is ineffective is not because of our position. It's because of our disposition. People will remember you more for the spirit that you have than for what you believe or what you tend to stand for. And I believe oftentimes as conservative, Bible-believing Christians who claim the name of Jesus Christ, when we have the wrong spirit and the wrong attitude, we actually drive people away. They don't even know what you really stand for. All they know is you got a bad spirit about you. I don't want that in church, and I don't want that in Mike Reagan. I want an excellent spirit. Can I say this before we dive in here? An excellent spirit starts with a new birth. If you've never been saved, all you got in you is a spirit of a man. You need to be born again this morning. Jesus Christ said it himself. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That was 11/12/1977. I was born of the flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. He says, spirit with a capital S is spirit with a small s. It is the Spirit of God inside your spirit that you must be born again. That's the birth you must have. Without being born again, you cannot and you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven, or Jesus Christ lied. You must be born again. If you don't know what that means, I recommend you stick around afterwards and say, "Preacher, I need to talk to you. Show me what this thing means." We can show you clearly from the Bible, answer all your questions, and even run some debates if you want to convince you that the Bible's true, Jesus Christ has the answers, and you can be born again this morning. Jesus said we must. Christian, once you've been born again, you got to remember that one of two persons is driving every day. It's either you in the driver's seat and the Holy Spirit of God sitting to the side saying, "You shouldn't go that way. You shouldn't go that way. Go that way. Why don't you move over and let me drive? I'll be glad to drive this thing. We'll get there quicker and we won't have any accidents on the way." Or you're sitting next to him going, "Where are we going? What are we doing?" And he's in the driver's seat and you're saying, "All right, Holy Spirit, that's fine with me. Where are we going?" And you're happy. You're singing along the way, having a great time with you and Jesus. Remember that. Just because you're saved doesn't mean you're always making the right decisions and doesn't mean the right spirit is always in control. You'll notice some things about a man with an excellent spirit. First of all, in verse number 17, he's a man who has the proper priorities in his life. Daniel's number one priority was serving God. He had no desire for the things of this world. Look at him. When the king says that the king's going to give him all this stuff and exalt him and spoil him a little bit, what's Daniel's answer? He says, "Let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy rewards to another." One thing that jumps out at me about this man is that he could care less about the things of this world that seem to trap us. They seem to mesmerize us. They seem to be so important to us. They weren't important to a man who had the right spirit. Listen, if you love the things of the world, your spirit won't be right, Christian. You'll be happy so long as you're driving the nicest car. You'll be happy so long as you got the nicest house. You'll be happy so long as you're wearing the name brand clothing. All this foolishness that matters so much to us doesn't matter to somebody who has an excellent spirit. When that ungodly and wicked king said, "Listen, I'm going to make you rich. I'm going to exalt you. Just preach the truth to me." Daniel said, "Keep your money." Amen. "Give your rewards to somebody else." He knew who he was dealing with. He knew what that man loved. All that man could think about was the things of this world. That's all he cared about. You notice in the passage, we read it together, so there's no need to go back over it. He said this. He's praising the gods of gold and silver, wasn't he? All about the money. All about the things of this world. Listen, the stuff of this world perishes and it passes away. Better is a little bit, a little, and joy therewith than a stalled ox in strife. I'd rather sit down and eat salad every day and be able to laugh with my daughters and enjoy the fellowship of my wife than to have a big old slap of steak. Oh, that sounds good. Man. On that table and not be able to look at each other or talk to each other peaceably, have all that frustration. Better is a little bit. And a good spirit. He had his priorities right. You couldn't buy Daniel. Even if this guy wasn't even asking him to compromise here. He was just saying, "Listen, if you'll tell me the truth, I'll take care of you." You see, in the storyline, Nebuchadnezzar does not realize this, but while he's in the palace partying, enjoying the things of this world, enjoying the riches that his father had passed down to him, enjoying all the good things of life, his city is in the middle of being surrounded. He's about to go down. God had seen it, and God had had enough. And he's having him a good old time, man. Calling out the wives and calling out the concubines. And I can't even tell you in mixed company the kind of behavior that would go on in these palaces. Filthy and ungodly, miserable and wretched, much like America today. Well, I'm not a part of all that. It's on your TV. Ain't it? Just be fair. Let's be fair and honest about it. That's the truth. We're at a point now where if you believe in traditional marriage, you're the villain. You know what this country is? It's shot, as much as I love it. It's shot. Even the supposed conservatives now are siding for all this filthiness and honoring things that God said not to honor. That's what's going on in the palace. Well, who are you to judge? Nobody. You're absolutely right. I'm a lost sinner. Without Jesus Christ, I'd spend eternity in the lake of fire, and I am no better than anybody else on the planet. And I believe that with all my heart. I'm not judging. There's one who does. And he gave us a book. And in that book, he told us how to be blessed and how to be cursed. and you take whatever side of the sword you want because it's got two edges. You pick. See, that's just my job, is just to speak the truth. And by the way, I am speaking it in love. I care about you and I care about my country. But hey, what God says it is. This man's wicked. He's ungodly. You ever, you see that thing? It was a while back. And I don't know how many of you may remember it or not. Maybe I got a witness in here. Maybe I don't. But I seen something on my Fox News app thing. I think it was Fox News. The president was talking and he said something about it, but it's happy hour. And everybody started cheering. Does anybody else remember that? Or is it just me? Was I dreaming? I got one buddy shaking. You didn't remember that? Okay. You know what that is? Daniel chapter 5. Vladimir Putin's making a move, and all these terrorists are making moves, and all kinds of stuff is happening all around this world. And it's like, well, we're rich and we're safe and we're fat and happy, so who cares? Let's party. It's happy hour. And what he doesn't know is that right then he's being surrounded and he's about to be brought to his knees. And that's exactly where this nation is. You know what the saddest thing is? Even more sad than the state of the politicians. Much more condemning than to hear our president say it's happy hour is the state of the church. The lost world is what it is. I mean, all the way back here, 536 BC, you got this kind of behavior going on in a lost world. You know what the real test of where we're at in the fullness of times is? When you look at the church of Jesus Christ and you see where God's people are, that's the scary thing. You see, what we want to do is flaunt our liberty in the face of Jesus Christ, just like Belshazzar is doing in this passage. Now understand this. These Oriental kings, in their culture, they would not even touch a religious relic from some other religion, even if it wasn't their own. They would set those religious relics aside and treat them with honor and reverence as the spirit of the holy gods. So they had a fear of religion. They were very superstitious. What the fool didn't know is that God was giving him grace and long-suffering and mercy. Because he had gone, they had conquered Israel. God was using them as a tool to judge his people, to bring them to their knees, to bring them to a place of repentance so God could restore them. Do you follow all that? Okay, so what God's doing is using this guy as a vessel, as a tool in the hand of God. And what happens is he goes down there, he gets all the holy things of the temple that meant something to the Lord, and they bring them down into this environment where God knows they're going to be set aside and not defiled, not touched. So God's using Belshazzar to keep his people in a place where God can work on them and bring them to repentance and to keep his things of the temple safe. When that man went and said, hey, it's a good time. Everything's all right. We're rich. We're happy. We're having us a blast. Go down there and get the gold and the silver from the temple of these lousy Jews who said that their God was God. These ignorant Jews. These people that lean on faith as a crutch. Go get all their stuff and bring it down in here. We're going to use these vessels of gold and silver, we're going to fill them up with liquor, and we're going to get hammered, man, because, you know, their God ain't done nothing yet. That was what pushed God's button. And God said, you're done. Just because you're living on borrowed time doesn't mean that you're not getting to a point where you're getting too far for God. And that's exactly where America's at. Because you and I represent the vessels of gold and silver. Well, that's 2 Timothy chapter 2. In a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and of earth, some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel of honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. God expects you and I to be a vessel that he can fill, a vessel that he can use, a vessel that's set aside to God's service. Liberty in Jesus Christ is not license to sin. Liberty in Jesus Christ does not mean there's no moral standard for me anymore. You can't judge me. I'm saved. God forgives me. No, liberty in me, Jesus Christ, means I'm freed from sin. I'm freed from the law. I can now serve God with a heart that is dedicated and sold out and sanctified, set apart for Jesus to use. And as a result of that, man, I'm full of joy and I'm happy and the blessing of God's on my life. And really, I don't want to go back there anyhow because there was nothing back there to enjoy. Why is it that God's people think that going back to the world and dabbling around with one foot in the world and one foot in church is what's going to make them happy? It's going to make you a schizophrenic. Amen. I'm not downplaying this if anybody has the sickness, but that's really bipolar disorder. One day you want to party and live like the devil, enjoy the pleasures of sin, and the next day you want to come to church and talk like you're spiritual. You wonder why God's judgment's coming? You wonder why our nation's where it's at? And now that we're losing our liberties, now that he's stepping on our gods of gold and silver, now that our health care is going to be a mess, and you know, the health care, Obamacare is heading where the VA thing is at and all that mess, you know, now we're all of a sudden getting serious about God. You know what God's done? He said, I've had enough of this mess. Just like he did in this passage of scripture where he said, this is it, I'm done. He crossed the line. Listen, the Bible says twice, two warnings in the book of Matthew chapter 6, in the book of Luke chapter 16. You cannot serve God and mammon. Can't be done. I've seen many preachers fall into that trap. God help me. And you pray for me, please. I've seen him fall into the trap of, I'm going to work my full-time job and pastor the church until I got all my finances squared away so that I don't have to take any chances or pay any price or suffer any risks, and then I'll go full-time for God. And I've never seen a church prosper like that. Can't do it. You can't love money. I'm not saying that money is a sin, by the way. God made Abram rich. God made Abram rich. Abram wasn't seeking money. Abram left thinking he was going to be poor, seeking God. He was serving God, and as a result, God gave him money. And God will give some people money if he knows he can trust you with it. Amen. So don't get jealous of somebody that's got more than you. Amen. If you weren't such a skinflint, such a tight wad, God might have gave you some. Amen. Amen. But you can't serve that stuff. You got to serve God. They're trying to do both. Belshazzar's trying to serve himself. Daniel had a good spirit about him, and he knew, brother, he knew where that stuff come from anyhow, and he said, you keep your rewards. Look at verse number 18. Daniel's got it right. He says, O thou king of the most high God, gave Nebuchadnezzar thy father a kingdom and majesty and glory and honor. You know what he's saying right there? God gave him what you have. Hey, God gave your daddy what you inherited. So if God wants me to have some, God will give it to me. I ain't taking it from you because you'll go around telling everybody you made me rich. Abram wouldn't take it from somebody who said you're going to make it. I don't want you to take God's glory. I don't want you to say you made me rich. God did it. Amen. Amen. We've had people even here at this church kind of, you know, hey, I got a huge tithe. I mean a huge tithe. I mean, like, I'm not talking about thousands. I'm talking about a few tens of thousands. I got a tithe check, and there's no church I'd rather give it to than yours, but what'd you say, preacher? Go soak your head. Amen. It ain't about that. If God wants us to have 50,000 or 100,000, God will give it to us. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If he don't want us to have it, I don't want it. You know what we could do with that? Yeah, become corrupted. Get a bad spirit. If God wants it, God will give it. Amen. Take your money. God gave your father riches. God gave him majesty, gave him all people and nations and languages, trembled and feared before him. God gave him power. Whom he would he slew, whom he would he kept alive, whom he would he set up, whom he would he put down. He was the promoter and demoter because God gave it to him, and Daniel knew it was from God. So Daniel didn't worry about who was president. Daniel didn't worry about the economy. Daniel didn't worry about the things of this world. He said, God's the one that gives it. If God wants us to have it, he'll take care of us. Amen. You ever stress the bills? Amen. I have 4 little ones, man. God help us. Talk about mama having a good day. It's like you feed them breakfast and they eat 8 boxes of cereal. Good night. You're like, okay, that's enough. You look like you're going to explode. Go play. 30 minutes later, I'm hungry. Yeah, you give them a snack. You know, you butter that, you know, whole loaf of bread, whole can of peanut butter. You give them that. And a few minutes later, I'm hungry. That's stinking expensive, man. You don't want to know what my grocery bill is. I got 4 little girls. I know why God didn't give me boys. He didn't want me to go bankrupt. You know what? God pays the bills, don't he? He sees that sparrow fall. He takes care of them. He clothes the grass of the field, man. He's clothing pretty good this spring, ain't he? I got to mow again. Man, I hate that. God clothes that grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow's cast in the oven. He won't take care of you. Don't have to worry about it. Relax and trust the Lord. See, an excellent spirit comes from having the right priorities. Serving God was everything to this man. Money didn't mean much at all. You'll notice the power of a pure heart in verse number 20. He said, but when his heart was lifted up and his mind was hardened in pride, he was deposed from his kingly throne and they took his glory from him. You know, a man with an excellent spirit or a woman with an excellent spirit knows the power of a pure heart. What's a pure heart, preacher? It's a heart that's given to God. Is your heart God's? Do you love him? See, when you get married, you know what you do? You give your heart to that person, never to take it back. Never to let it wander. You give your heart to him, right? Right? Even if somebody better comes along later, you should have waited. Give it to the one you gave it to. Amen. You know what we're supposed to do? We're the bride of Christ. He is supposed to have our heart. You see, it ain't all about the outside. It's about that heart. We miss that, Christian. We wonder why we got a rotten spirit. I have to go to church. Come on, kids, we got to go to church. You wonder why your kids got an attitude problem. Why they hate church. Well, there's just not enough activities around here for the kids. I think it's probably your rotten spirit. Amen, 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 amen. That's good. Thank you. I know. I appreciate you saying that, though. It encourages me. We get to go to church. Come on, guys. Let's go. We going to church? We going to Sunday school? Ava said it this morning. I love Sunday school. I said, I love Sunday school, too, honey. Sunday school is the greatest. Hey, let's have a good heart, a good spirit. I get to serve the Lord. You see, folks, a good heart, the power of a pure heart is a soft heart. In verse number 20, he says, his heart was lifted up and his mind was hardened. Let me ask you a question about your heart. Is it hardened? You know, we all go through painful things in life. We all go through painful things. Some worse than others. And God bless you, man. I know some of the burdens some of you have carried. And I mean, sometimes, you don't know it, but sometimes certain ones of you, when you're talking to me, I'm thinking about what you've gone through in the past, and I say, how in the world did they do it? I don't think I could handle that. Literally, that happened last Sunday, not making this up. I don't think I could handle that. God bless you. You know what will happen to you? One of two things. You'll either get mean as a snake, stinking rotten spirit, criticizing everybody. I mean, I know some people go, oh, he's the best preacher, and I just love him. He's such a good guy, but this and but that. Did you hear this? And did you hear that? You know what the problem is? Not the preacher, the rotten spirit. By the way, I've seen preachers that got a rotten spirit, too. Those people, they never respond to the altar call. You know what the problem is? Not the people. It's your rotten spirit. Amen. You know what it takes? A tender heart. You realize sometimes when you go through something that hurts you real bad, it can soften you up so much that you know what it means to rejoice with those who do rejoice and weep with those who weep. I first got called to preach. I was 21 years old and 21, 22, something like that. I said, I'm going to do this. And I've seen that verse, rejoice with those that do rejoice and weep with those. I was reading 1 and 2 Timothy. I was trying to memorize the pastoral epistles and just thought, man, rejoice. How can I stink and cry over somebody else's problems? I don't believe in crying over my own. It's a dumb thing to say. God said, all right, I know what to do. I'll crush that heart a little bit. Some of you watching that Duck Dynasty guy, I seen a thing on him preaching. I guess that's what it's called. And he's all right. It's a clean show if you like it, whatever. I'm glad you're watching that and not all the other stuff on there. But he's going on about TV evangelists who cry. Now, I'm against the TV evangelists and their watered-down gospel and their salesman stuff and all that. But if a preacher can't cry, something's wrong with them. You want a preacher standing at your bedside going, yeah, it's rough, you'll get over it. You know, we need a tender heart, don't we? Don't you care more about whether or not I care about you than how I preach? You know, my style of preaching. I'm not talking about my doctrine. I'm talking about the style of preaching. Doesn't that matter more to you? I would hope. A tender heart. You know what we do? Our heart gets hard. You know why it gets hard? Because of pride. The only thing that would make you angry about your circumstances is that you feel God was unjust or your circumstances were unfair. And God's not unjust. And life isn't fair. But if you and I will allow God to tender us up a little bit, allow our difficulties to break up the hardness of our heart and love one another and love God, then listen, we'll have an excellent spirit. You ever see that little old lady who's just a sweetheart? I mean, you'll see them every once in a blue moon. I used to see more of them than I do now. Every once in a blue moon, you'll see one of them in public. And you just want to hold the door for her. You start baby talking to her. Hi, how are you, ma'am? And she's like 95 years old and has more wisdom in her pinky finger than you ever even know existed. And you're talking to her like she's a baby. Hi, how are you? Oh, it's so nice. Isn't it a wonderful day? She's like, you ever see that? And it's hard to explain. There's a spirit there. A sweet spirit. You ever see a mean, miserable old lady? They're all over the place. Not here this morning. I'm just trying to say, you know what it is? It's the difference between a hard heart and a tender heart. That's the difference. An excellent spirit is somebody with a soft heart. This man hardened his heart against God. Now, here's a couple of points I need to make. Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. You realize God's not asking for a perfect heart? When I say perfect, what I mean is sinless. Because the psalmist said, search me, O God. Why? Because he knew he's a sinner. God said, the heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know your own heart. Oh, I didn't mean that. Sure you did. Well, I didn't consciously think about that and intend to hurt you. But I guess out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. So before I knew it, there it went. A wicked heart. The psalmist said, search me, O God. You know what a tender heart does? It goes, Lord, I don't know if I'm right and I don't know if I'm wrong. But either way, would you please show me? God, I want an excellent spirit. So go ahead and dig around down here and go ahead and find this stuff and bring it to light. You see why churches, when you preach the Bible, you don't become a mega church overnight? Nobody, we don't want our sin exposed, do we? Well, go on then, have a rotten spirit. Our excellent spirit says, my heart's tender, and Lord, I want you to dig it up, and I want you to show me my fault, and I want to get it right with you because my heart is after you. I love you. And if there's anything down in there that's coming between me and you, God, get it and get it out. Because I want you and I want to know you. Psalm 119, verse 12. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Realize you got faults you don't even see. And other people can't show them to you. Ever had somebody try to show you your fault? Even when you want to be right? Okay, give it to me. I'm ready. Really? No, really. I want to get right. Go ahead and tell me. What do you see? Are you sure? Yes, I'm absolutely sure. Oh, that's not. You're misreading me. You didn't understand me. Don't judge. You need to be a little more gentle. You're taking this too far. Stop it now. I said I'm sorry. Right? Isn't that the case? Does it sound like anybody else married in here, or is it just me? Your heart doesn't like it. But a soft heart and a tender heart says, God, you know, I know there's stuff in here that shouldn't be there. And I'm not really sure. And I ask you to cleanse me from secret faults. Boy, somebody like that, I don't care how glaring and how horrible their offenses are. I don't care what an idiot they are on the outside. You know, some people are just idiots. They don't really have a bad heart, like trying to be idiots. They're just naturally idiots. That's what I'm pleading. Amen? Please forgive me. I'm naturally just an idiot. They don't mean it. But when they'll say, you know what? I see that. I'm sorry. Would you show? Yeah, okay. Yeah. Man, there's something about that that just makes you feel for them, doesn't it? It's a soft heart. Somebody's got a soft heart, man, God will overlook a lot of things and God will give you an excellent spirit. A humble heart and a soft heart go hand in hand. Look at verse 22. And this, and thou, his son, O Belshazzar, hast not humbled thine heart, though thou knewest all this. You see, a humble heart goes hand in hand with a soft heart. He hasn't humbled himself. You say, how do I know whether or not I've done that? Well, I'll tell you exactly how to know. Have you lifted up Jesus lately? Isn't that what John the Baptist said? He must increase, but I must decrease. I must go down. He must go up. But in order for him to go up, I got to go down. So defending myself, lifting myself up, fighting my fights, it's not a charitable Christian. You ever try to be a witness? Is that not increasing him and decreasing yourself? Man, that's rough. But I mean, that's rough. That pride hates it, man. We were out visiting this week, me and Brother Paul. Had one nice long conversation with a young lady. She had two little girls there. We talked for, 10 minutes maybe? It was a nice long conversation. Got done there. We're going to the next door, and I'm watching the woman sitting up there, and I'm like, uh-oh, this ain't going to go good. Before we could even head up the driveway, she said, don't even think about it, or something like that. Have a nice day. God bless you. What a sweet spirit. Boy, I don't like that. My pride doesn't like that. First thing I always want to say is I'm not a JW and I'm not here to argue with you. I just like to invite you to church. I just hate it. Just being real with you. My flesh doesn't like it, but guess what? I got to go down so I can lift him up. He must increase. I must decrease. Doing right even when you're made fun of at work. Hey, dude, look at this. No, I don't want to look at it. Yeah, dude, come on. No, thank you. Oh, what are you, goody two-shoes, choir boy, church boy? Sometimes I just have to be quiet because what's going to come out is not Christian. I don't like it. I don't like being ridiculed. But I must decrease. See, Daniel learned that back in chapter number 1 when all the other boys could eat whatever they wanted and he wanted to honor God. He had an excellent spirit as a teenager. You know what happened in Daniel chapter number 6? He's praying before the windows and they're all watching him. Now he's an old man. Guess what? As an old man, he's still got an excellent spirit. And he's over there praying with those windows open. And they throw him into a den of lions. He had to be decreased. He had to go through some troubles. He had to go through some trials. He had to go through some hard points. He had to go through a place where it looked like God completely rejected him and left him alone. But God met him in that den. Christian, when you and I humble ourselves, that's when God shows up and meets us. You don't have to worry about the lions. You got to worry about whether or not your heart's after God. If your heart's after God, he'll close the mouths of the lions. You'll notice the last thing in verse number 23. A man with an excellent spirit understands the power of God. Look down at the end of the verse. He says, the God in whose hand thy breath is. And whose are all thy ways? You know what Daniel knew? Daniel knew that it was God who gives a man life. That child comes out of the womb. How do those lungs work? God breathes into his nostrils the breath of life. Every human being that lives gets life from God. Wow, that's amazing. And you realize that though you're standing before a king and you're fixing to tell him some things that might infuriate and enrage him, you're going to violate the law of the land. You're going to get thrown into prison for hate speech. You're a radical. You believe the Bible. Well, if God wants to take the breath out of that guy, bam, just like that, God can. All right? The judge getting ready to drop the gavel. Here's your sentence. Boom! Face right on the desk. Deader than a hammerhead. That's the power God's got. So if God wants him thrown into jail, he's going to jail. If God doesn't, he won't. You ever notice Paul didn't sweat it? He's singing in jail. What? You know, we forget the power of God as we go through our life. We forget the fact that really God is in control and Satan has to stop by and get permission before he can touch one of God's. Hey, Daniel knew this. He saw the boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace and their clothes weren't burnt. They had excellent spirit because they knew the power of God. And they're like, as long as I'm on the Lord's side, I can be sweet. I can be kind. I don't have to fight. I can speak the truth. And I can just, it is what it is, man. If God wants me here, you ain't taking me out. I seen a preacher one time crack me up, man. I never forget it. I was a little boy. He said he had a death threat that somebody was going to kill him. He was at a special meeting. There's a few hundred people there. And somebody said they were coming into that service and they were going to kill him. So he steps out from behind the pulpit. And he says, oh, somebody's supposed to be here tonight. Supposed to say they're going to shoot me. So where you at, man? Where you at? Come on. Come on. Where you at? Come on, chicken. I'm right here. Why? Are you here? Come on, shoot me. I'm sitting there as a little boy just like, wow. This is, you know what he knew? He knew if God wanted him dead, he was a goner. And if God didn't, that thing would blow up in the guy's hand and everybody would be laughing. Amen. Hey, these preachers with bodyguards. Man, would you get over yourself? Amen. God will direct a man's steps. In whose are all thy ways, verse 23. A man's heart deviseth his own way, but the Lord directeth his steps. Boy, sometimes we get pretty bitter about where we're at in life, don't we? Where we're going, what we want to be, what we want to accomplish, what we want to become. Well, I just thought I'd be farther ahead than this by now. Really? Aren't you glad you're not further behind? I mean, honestly, when we started this church 6 years ago, I kind of thought we'd have 400 or 500 by now. I mean, hello. You know what I'm thankful for? I'm glad we're not sitting around with 40 or 50. Amen. I know what I realize now. I realize God takes a little while sometimes. He ain't in my time frames. He's in eternity. And sometimes he has to develop me and the church. And there's things sometimes he has to do in the surrounding area. And things and people he has to work on. It's just bigger than me. I can't see it all. So you know what I do? Follow him and love him. Trust his power and just leave it alone. Just serve God today. Serve God tomorrow morning. Go to work and do right. That's all. An excellent spirit. An excellent spirit's not all wound up about where they're at in life. Just follow God. He'll work it out. You see, the funny thing to me is Daniel sits here all through Belshazzar's ministry, all through Belshazzar's kingdom, after he had been quite somebody with Nebuchadnezzar, he goes into obscurity for God knows how many years. Daniel's a short book of the Bible covering many years of a man's life, and God touches the highlights of his life. You and I don't see how many years that man spent in obscurity, unused, seemingly put on the back shelf, wondering, God, why not me? But you know what he had? He had an excellent spirit because he knew that when God was ready, God would come and get him. And God did. I imagine if he'd sitting back there chafing, well, how come Belshazzar hasn't asked me? Doesn't he know what happened to his daddy? I was there. I forgot more than that punk knows. He's such a punk. He's got such a hard heart. I imagine if he'd had that spirit, he'd have never got called off the bench. Go ahead and pout, boy. I got somebody else I'll use. Amen. God directs your steps. The last thing is in verse 24, understanding the power of God. Then was the part of the hand sent from him in his writing. This writing was written. A man with an excellent spirit understands the power of the written words. He understands this book. You realize, Christian, it takes the power of God to teach you your Bible? If you want a good spirit, you better open up that book and know what it says. The wise men, the Chaldeans, the astrologers, the soothsayers, none of them could make any sense out of the writing. But a man with an excellent spirit, he had the spirit of God, he could open up that book and say, all right, now here's the meaning. And when you got an excellent spirit, you don't worry about what was written. You just speak the truth. They're not going to like it, Lord. Our church is never going to grow, Lord. It doesn't matter. That's not my job. We just don't like your preaching. I'm sorry. I just don't like what you said. Well, I'm sorry, but that's not on me. You've got to take that up with the boss. I just do what I'm told. He understood the writing because he had an excellent spirit. Friend, let me ask you a question. Do you understand your Bible when you read it? When we sit in church, do you go, oh, I see that. Okay, I never got that before. That makes sense. You know what it takes? It takes an excellent spirit. Talk to people for years. Well, the Bible's just so hard to understand. I try reading it, but it's so hard to understand. You know, 20 years from now, you'll be saying the same stinking thing. And stinking, that was free. I threw that in. Same stinking thing. Because your spirit stinks. It takes an excellent spirit to understand that book. And then to have the boldness to tell the truth, no matter what it's going to cost you. Hey, guess what, Bubba? You're done. Fiery furnace? Oh well. Den of lions? Oh well. Demotion? Oh well. Die poor? Oh well. Oh well. You see, Daniel could say, I have an excellent spirit. I'm walking with God. And oh well, I'm just going to die. The worst thing in the planet. I'm going to die. And then guess what? Eternity is before me with Jesus Christ. And maybe I'm rich over there. I don't know. But oh well. An excellent spirit just knows the book and loves the book. It is what it is. And you'll notice in conclusion what God does. Belshazzar's response is not what Daniel expected. Belshazzar clothes him with scarlet, puts a chain of gold about him, and makes a proclamation concerning him. He's the third ruler in the kingdom. Whoa! I thought when I started trying to witness, it was all going to be bad. Hey, you never know. If you take a stand for truth, no matter what it's going to cost you, you just might get a good reaction. We were talking, I think it was Wednesday night. With you, Kelly, right? We were talking about our generation, the people in their mid-30s, mid-40s and down that haven't really had a chance to hear the truth. And it's shocking. Their Bible was taken from them. I'm not trying to be disrespectful, but to the hippie generation, our parents' generation robbed us of the Bible because they wanted all their perversion. Now these young people don't even know. And you never know when you walk up to somebody and start trying to talk to them, be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove, the reaction might be better than you're expecting. See, but it didn't matter to Daniel because he already told them, keep your gifts. He had an excellent spirit. And then God immediately in chapter number 6, when the new king comes in and takes out the old guy, God immediately promotes the man and sets him back up. You know why? He had an excellent spirit. You know where it comes from? Putting him first. You know, he knew the power of God. Do you know it? Have you been saved? If you've been saved, you know the power of God. He saved you. He knew the power of a pure heart, and he had the proper priorities in his life. Let me ask you a question, Christian. Where are you at? What kind of spirit do you have? Are your problems, your troubles, your trials, your difficulties, your frustrations, are they giving you a bad spirit? You got a chip on your shoulder? Or are they giving you a good spirit? You know, you can walk out this morning with a better spirit than you had when you came in here. That's what I want for me. That's what I want for you. That's what I want for us. Stand to your feet if you would, please, with your heads bowed and eyes closed.